Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm going to speak this morning on the death of Abraham. And in speaking on the death of Abraham, I will be speaking on the death of every believer. Now the time for Abraham to die had come. He had been walking with God for over 100 years. He was called out in his 70s, and he had been walking with God for over 100 years, and the time of his death had come. The Lord had appointed that day for him, and our day has been appointed by the Lord as well. We read in Acts 17, verse 26, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined before the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation." The day of my birth was determined by God, and the day of my death has already been determined by God. And it was for Abraham as well. His time to die had come. And we read beginning in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 135 years, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. He took his last breath and died." You've seen a corpse without life in it. That's what you saw now when you looked upon Abraham. He died. But look at the way his death is described. He died in a good old age. An old man and full. Now, in my King James, it says full of years, but the "of years" is in italics. That means the translators placed that there. And really, those words were not in the original. Literally, he died full. He died satisfied. He died satiated. He was well pleased when he died. He wasn't looking for anything that would make him not fear death. He already had it. He died satisfied and was gathered to his people. He went to heaven with all of those who had gone to heaven before him, his people. Noah was there. Abel was there. He went to heaven with his people. Who are his people? The same people that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 1:21 when he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, Abraham is the most significant man as far as men go. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely more significant than Abraham. He's the God-man. But as far as men go, Abraham is the most significant figure in the Scriptures. Now, Abraham was just like you and I, a sinful man, a weak man, a man dependent upon the grace of God. And many of his character flaws are exposed in the Scripture. There are many things said of Abraham that lets us know Abraham was a sinner, saved by the grace of God. Don't make an idol out of Abraham. He would have hated that. He was just like you and I, a sinful, weak man. But he was a man specially loved by God. God said, I called him alone. There was a time, perhaps, maybe that's the only time it's ever been that way. Maybe there were believers on the earth, but it appears that there were no believers at this time. And God said, I called him alone. And the scripture says that he was called the friend of God. What a commendation. He's called the father of the faithful. Believers are called the children of Abraham. It was said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What a type of Christ he is. In Christ is where all of God's favor is. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He is the covenant head of a people. Christ is the covenant head of a people. Heaven is called Abraham's bosom by the Lord Himself. He is the great example of faith. The first time we read of believing God is when it says Abraham believed God. He believed what God said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was 175 years old, an old man, and he'd been walking with the Lord for 100 years. And how varied was his journey, the ups and the downs, the trials and the tribulations of Abraham. But now they have come to an end. And the scripture says in verse 8 of Genesis 25 that he died in a good old age. That can't be said of everyone. Old age can be so difficult. Old age can be so wretched. Old age can be so lonely. People who die alone without anyone to help them, perhaps in poverty, perhaps with great pain in their body, perhaps for a long time. But the scripture says Abraham died in a good old age. I pray that I'm allowed to do the same, and I know you pray that as well. A good old age. And then it says he was an old man. And that carries with it the idea of respect and dignity. He was a well-loved and well-respected man. You know, we read where Ishmael, as well as Isaac, was involved in his burial. And you can see where Ishmael could have issues. I mean, look at the way Sarah mistreated him. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And you can see where he might not even want to participate in this, because Abraham did cast him out. But Abraham must have been such a kind man. And he was. If you read of the way he conducted himself during the burial of Sarah, how kind and humble he was before the men he bought the cave from to bury Sarah in. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 23. They said, you're a mighty prince among us. Whatever you want of ours, take it. That's what kind of respect they had for Abraham. I take it that he was a very kind man. So he died in a good old age, an old man, a man that was respected and full. I know the King James Version says full of years, but the words of years are not there. He died full. He died satisfied. Question. Does that mean he looked back on his life without regrets? Would you look back on your life without regrets? There are so many things that I regret. There are so many things of which I'm ashamed. There are so many things of which I wish they had never taken place. And I wish I didn't have anything to do with those things. And I guarantee you, Abraham felt the same way. My, he had his wife sold into a harem twice. You reckon he regretted that? Well, sure he did. I'm so impressed with Sarah that she could forgive him after that. He did that early when the Lord called him and later on in life. You can read about it in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. And he regretted that. He regretted so many sinful, unbelieving attitudes that he had or sinful things that he did. I guarantee you he had many regrets. So when it says he died satisfied, it doesn't mean he died satisfied with his conduct. I have no regrets. I've heard people talk like that, and I thought, you're lying. You're just not telling the truth. If you don't have any regrets in your past, you've never lived. This is not speaking of not having regrets, but here's what he's speaking of. Satisfied. It is seen in what he said to his son Isaac when they were going up the mount, Moriah. And Isaac said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham answered, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There's nothing you and I can provide that God would accept. God is the one who does the providing. And God provides for himself. He makes a way for himself to be just and justify the ungodly. For God to do something for me, he first had to do something for himself. And God provides himself as the lamb. And I am satisfied with that gospel. Listen to these words of our Lord. It is finished. I'm so satisfied with that. There's nothing for me to do. Listen to this. This is said to every believer. You are complete. You are full. Nothing can be added to you. You can't become any more saved than you are. You are complete in Him. That's said to everybody that Jesus Christ died for. That's said to everybody that Jesus Christ lived for. That's said to everybody that trusts Him only as their salvation. You are complete. Now, you might not feel complete, but you are complete. You lack nothing. Do you know I'm satisfied with that? So satisfied. Listen to this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says, But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That means everything you need to be accepted by God, you have. I am so satisfied with that. Hebrews 10:14 says, By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means by His blood I was perfected before God forever. There's nothing I need to do. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not hoping for anything else. I am satisfied. Now that is how Abraham died. He died completely satisfied. Now, listen to these words. God is completely satisfied with His Son and those in Him. Christ is completely satisfied with what He did. He's not looking to do anything else. That's why He sat down. He's satisfied. God the Holy Spirit is completely satisfied with who Christ is and what He did. He brings Him to every believer. And every believer is satisfied with what Christ did. I'm not looking anywhere else. Somebody says, oh, there's got to be more. You haven't seen Him then. Because if you've seen who He is and what He did, you're satisfied to be saved by Him alone. Now, are you satisfied with Christ? Are you satisfied to be saved simply by what He did without your works ever entering in? Have you ever learned to look to Christ alone? Now, I want to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells us he was ready to die. What made him ready to die? Abraham died full. Paul died full. Let's look at what Paul said in verse 6. He said, "For I am now," 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is right before Paul's death. "For I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm ready to die. And the time of my departure is at hand." Now notice Paul calls death a departure. He's going to an infinitely better place. And death is the departure time. And look what he says with regard to being ready to be offered. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Now let's think about what he said. "I fought a good fight." Now does that mean he believed his life to be such that it was good, a good fight? I've fought sufficiently against sin and against unbelief, and I fought the devil, and I fought unbelief, and I fought a good fight. Is that what he means? No. I know I would not look at my life and look back on it and say, "Well, I fought a good fight. I've done a really good job. The heavens waited for me because of how well I fought." No, here's what he meant when he said, "I fought a good fight." He says, "I've finished my course." Now, when you fight a good fight, you persevere all the way to the end. That good fight is seen in finishing his course. What course? Here's the third thing he said, "I've kept the faith." Now, I fought a good fight this way. I've never left looking to Christ only. I've never graduated past that. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I never leave that. The only place I have to glory is in Christ Himself. That's what faith is. Faith is looking to Christ alone. Faith and negates faith. Faith is looking to Christ alone as all that God requires. And you prove you look to Christ alone when you're satisfied with that. You're not looking for anything else. You're not looking for a plan B. You're not looking for works that will prove to you that you're saved. You look to Christ alone, and to move a hair's breadth from that is to leave the gospel. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now look what he says next. Verse 8, "Henceforth." Now, this is why I'm ready to die. I've kept the faith. I've continued believing all the way to the end. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, I've heard preachers preach on believers and their crowns. They talk about the crown of righteousness and the soul winner's crown. They got five crowns, and I guess they think people have really big heads in heaven and they'll be able to wear all kinds of different crowns, but that's foolishness. That's not what the Scripture means by this. This is a crown of righteousness, and that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the only righteousness that God will accept. I love that parable of the man in the wedding feast who didn't have on the wedding garment of God's providing. What that means is he didn't have on the righteousness of Christ. He had his own righteousness, and he was cast out. There's only one righteousness God will accept. That is the righteousness of His Son. And look what it says. I think this is so amazing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, it doesn't say the Lord, the merciful, forgiving one. It says the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that crown of righteousness. And He's going to do it on account of His righteousness. Now, how can I understand that? Well, in Luke chapter 18, that man who is beating on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what Christ said with regard to that man? He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. It is God that justifieth. Not it is God that forgives, though He does. Not it is God that shows mercy, though He does. It's God that justifieth. You see, every believer has been justified by what Christ did. He took my sin. He put it away. He made it not to be. He takes His righteousness, gives it to me. It becomes my personal righteousness. And I stand before God as one having never sinned. Now that's what this crown of righteousness is. It's a crown of sinlessness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, He'll give me this crown because I deserve it. Not in myself. I know that in myself I'm nothing but sin. But Christ made me worthy. He made me justified. I stand before God without guilt. Now look what He says next. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all that also love His appearing. Now let me say this. I love His appearing. That's not just talking about His appearing when He comes back. I love His appearing as my surety before time began when He took full responsibility for my salvation. I love His appearing before the law when He kept the law for me. I love His appearing on the cross when He put away my sin. I love His appearing as He walked out of that tomb, me being justified by what He did. I love His appearing even now in heaven as He intercedes for me. And oh, how I'll love His appearing when He returns, when He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm one of those who love His appearing. And that crown of righteousness will be given to me, to every believer without exception. Now, the death of the believer is different than the death of the unbeliever. Abraham dies satisfied with Christ, not looking for anything else. Now, every believer can die not looking for anything else, because I have all. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. In Christ, I have all. And the death of the believer is described in these three ways in the Scripture. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now, if I die in the Lord, you know what that means? I'm blessed of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Anytime a believer dies, it's precious in the Lord's sight. And Paul said to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what would make someone fear death? The only reason you would fear death is because of sin. But here is the believer's hope. My sin has been put away. I don't have to worry about sin. He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. Whoso abideth in Him sinneth not. As I'm in Christ, I'm brought into heaven as one who sinneth not. You say, how could that be? Because He took away my sins. And He made them not to be. They've been expunged from the universe. They are not. I stand before God without guilt. Therefore, I have nothing to fear. You know, the character of death for a believer is different. It's called sleep. Remember when the Lord said with regard to Lazarus, our friend Lazarus sleepeth? That's the character of death for a believer. And the moment we die, we'll be with Christ. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, not tomorrow, not at the final resurrection. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, how I can be separated from my body and yet be in Christ's presence, I don't know, but I am. And on the resurrection day, we'll be given glorified bodies made like unto His glorious bodies, bodies without sin, bodies without sorrow. I'll still be me. I'll still maintain my personality, but I will no longer be a sinner. You know, when John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We cannot even fathom of what it's going to be like to be without sin. But we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. At that time, my hope will be changed to experience. My faith will be changed to sight. My love will be now without sin. When I stand before Thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Abraham took his last breath after being so privileged of God, and then he entered into life to behold the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity, and that is the heritage of every believer. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write, or look at our website, you can find the message there. And if you can't and just want it sent, we'll send it to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.